Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Appreciated the thoughts there. And that is the title of my message. I'm not going to read that again except for this one verse. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I hear this story about my mother and my father when my father was planning to ask my mother to consider dating him or courting with him. I guess they were together somewhere in a large congregation, and my father-to-be went and he wanted to show my uncle, his older brother, this girl that he was thinking about asking here. And so he said, Come here, I want to show you something. And he pointed her out. And I don't even know what the setting was. I'm assuming it was a church service. But I am certain there were other young ladies there in that congregation. And as he pointed out and tried to thread the line of sight down through there to where she was standing, that's the one right there. That's the one I'm thinking about. And we see this picture of this angel, and there's a lot of terminology in Revelation that I don't understand, but if there's anything that should be clear to us as we study the book of Revelation, is the importance of the bride of Christ and of being a part of the church and a part of the bride when the trumpet sounds and time is no more. I don't know of any other theme in the Bible that is so in Revelation that stands out so much as the church. And the role of the church and the role of the bride in the life of an individual, of a believer. And I'm sure that as there's a lot of other young ladies there in that congregation, the fact of the matter is today, and that's my burden on my heart, today there are a lot of other brides. And the angel here was saying, Come here, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I want to turn to, and I want to show you this as a Bible reading here. We can just consider this revelation that was read a part of this message. This is what I would read normally. But I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And I'll just read maybe down to verse 4 there. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that is, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So the warning here is that there are other brides, and the reason there's other brides is because there are other Jesus. And every one of those other Jesus, of course they're the false Jesus, but these other Jesus have other brides. And he's saying, I want to show you the Lamb's wife. Now there's a lot of confusion in the world. There is a lot of confusion in the world. If you were to go out and you were to, like this angel, you were to find somebody and you were to point out, I want to know which one is the Lamb's bride. Out of all the variation, out of all the churches, out of all the denominations and congregations, and it seems like the whole Christian nation is in fluid motion, people moving around, people searching and longing and wishing and hoping. Searching for a church, for the true church, the Lamb's bride. And a lot of people are mixed up. Somehow it goes over their head. They cannot understand how there could be a true church here in Oregon and a true church back east somewhere in Kansas. They can't figure that out. And so they just said, well, there's just a universal church. Somehow they can't figure out that there could be a church in this geographic location and in this time. There could have been another church that was a true church in the 1800s at a different geographic location. But there's still one church. There's one bride, and that does nothing, as we want to look at today, that does nothing to discredit the idea of a local visible church and our responsibility to it. That's what Revelation is all about. Or that one of the main themes in there is about that bride. So that's just part of it. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. And let our light so shine before men. And it warns what happens when salt is useless. I will show you the Lamb's bride. And these are just some points. I have 7 points here. Maybe this is a little bit different from what we're used to for an examination meeting. I don't know, maybe it's a little bit generic. But there's 7 points here I would like to look at. Now the world, young ladies, the world is interested in beauty. And that's basically all they're worried about until it gets unhandy, until there's something comes out. But the primary point in life is beauty. That's how businesses are created, curb appeal. That's the world's influence on the church when it comes in. But as I come here, and I'll show you the Lamb's wife, the Lamb's bride, I want to show you her character. And so in a lot of ways, there's not a lot of appeal to the flesh. There's not a lot of sensuality here in this message. There's not a roll of drums. There's not a big brass band up here playing. There's not a lot of hype. And yet she has character that runs deep. And it runs biblically through the New Testament. And you can maybe find many other characteristics of this bride. The Bible does tell us to not be carried away with divers and strange doctrines. And there's a lot of them out there. Well, the first thing I'd like to look at is Timothy, Titus. I have a lot of these references written down, so you don't have to turn to all of them. But in Titus, we find the first one I'd like to look at. Actually, we find two of them, these characteristics in Titus. I'm going to split them up here, get to the second one in this verse later. But Titus 1 verse 15 says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed them." Godly leadership is one of the characteristics of the bride of Christ, the true bride. We live in a world of campaigning, and I guess right now is as good a time as any to be aware of that. We live in a world of campaigning and of self-promotion, of promoting of self to the office, of advertising of self and our abilities, and in a world where money and power are the primary driving forces, this same influence is coming to the church and is coming into the church. You can see this all over. You can find this in many different churches where lordship is exercised. If I was to read to you Luke 22, verse 25, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they are exercised authority upon them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." I wonder what you would think about. You know what I think about? I think of the business world. If you want my personal opinion, I don't think necessarily that verse is describing authoritarian leadership so much as it is the business world. And don't let the business world influence come into your church. It's what he's saying. Then you have some of those manifestations, yes. But you see these things where money and power and position, and these things have come into the church. It is far more of a business model that we have seen dominating the churches in the world today. The leadership ordained by God. The Bible teaches us that leadership is ordained by God through men into the church. Instead of an atmosphere where the Word of God can be held up and the doctrines of God can be proclaimed, truth can be proclaimed without fear and favor of men, we say. They are hired, they are fired, they are told what to say, they are allowed certain things that they can say. And we see in the New Testament that the qualifications were holy men of God, men that were filled when Stephen was ordained there. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Those were the qualifications. They did not have to go to seminary. They didn't have to learn a lot of things. They were holy men of God that spoke. And they didn't care what everybody else thought. And dear brothers and sisters, let's allow our speakers and our preachers, no matter what kind of pressure you feel, to allow the Holy Word of God to be spoken in clarity. We need that. That is one of the things, that is the first thing I'd like to look at here. instead of based on what people like to hear or old creeds that the church has held for ages. You see that. You know that that happens. Point number two. As we see here in James chapter 1, verse 27. I'd like to just turn to that one. James chapter 1, verse 27. And here again, we have two of the characteristics of the bride here that I'd like to look at, and just one of them right now. Verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I want to back up. I just feel like I need to back up to this last point a little bit. That the church is under the head of Christ is normally, and almost any congregation is without question. But from there on out is where all these perversions and variations come in. And that's the point I'd like to make, is that just because you hear a people or a church group or a home church say that Christ is the head of this church, you will have to take into account what the Bible is saying about biblical leadership before it's a legitimate church. Okay, point number two. Pure religion. And I tried to find these from the Bible to prove to you that these are characteristics of the bride. Pure religion is all kinds of things to people. But pure religion is to keep himself unspotted from the world. And for this point, I'd like to just combine those two ordinances of baptism and communion. These are characteristics of the bride, and these are characteristics that many churches, almost any church out there in Christendom today, will espouse some kind of practice of baptism and communion. And there's all kinds of so many churches, so many cults, they make a great big show out of communion. They get all hung up on how to do it, on how often to do it. They get all hung up on how to baptize, when you should be baptized, how often you should be baptized, what mode of baptism. Brothers and sisters, this characteristic of the bride, they make a big deal out of how to baptize. But John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. I have been in conversations. In fact, I have been on the side of arguing for immersion. Brothers, I don't care if we immerse. I don't care who immerses. But it is a vague argument to try to make from the Bible. You can go to the early church, you can go through history, you can go to the Didache, and there's a strong argument to be made, but it is extremely vague if all you use is your New Testament. I believe Jesus inspired the Word of God that way on purpose, because you see so many other brides that are getting so focused on the mode of baptism and all these things, and many are still marveling that ye must be born again. Brothers, I'm concerned that this is something in our church. People are still marveling. Are you marveling? You're in instruction class. Are you marveling that you must be born again? That you must speak different? That you must talk respectful to your parents? That you must put away all these wickedness and keep yourself unspotted from the world? This is pure religion. This is the bride of Christ. Don't marvel that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You're completely missing the point. And then be baptized. You know what Romans 6 says? Therefore we are buried by him, with him by baptism. And that's the whole picture there. He's given us everything we need to know about baptism. Except that we should use real water, and we really do need to have it. Believer's baptism. But he says there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then communion. Communion in the true bride of Christ is reserved only for the true penitent, the true believing, regenerate child of God, those that are walking in holiness. That is what communion is reserved for. It's for those people that keep on, instead of believing that once you're saved, you know, brothers, there's some that say that once you're saved, you can never fall away. You're never going to sin again. You know, there's something about that. You know, the Bible does say that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But remember, James says that pure religion is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. It doesn't talk about how many times you have communion. It doesn't talk about what all you believe. You know, that some churches, they believe that if you eat this wafer, then that's the actual flesh of Jesus Christ in you. I'll tell you what the actual flesh of Jesus Christ is. It's walking in grace. It's having power upon your life to resist sin. And I believe that there's a holiness. The Bible clearly teaches that those that walk in newness of life, those that are dead to sin and are risen again with Him. And if we eat and drink unworthily, we do it to our own damnation. He called us sons, but He expects us to walk in holiness of life, in newness of life. And that is characteristic of the bride. Not that she never does something wrong, she never sins, but that she confesses it. And she has herself unspotted from the world. Point number three, a characteristic of the bride. And this is one that I believe is important. And that is another of the ordinances. You know, we have all these ordinances. We have the holy kiss. We have all these things that we practice. Maybe we begin to think they're just in the Mennonite church or the Anabaptist church. I want to try to show you, and this is my burden here, that there is a true living church. Doesn't matter if you are Mennonite. Doesn't matter if you never heard of Mennonite. There's a true living church. And brothers, I want this church to be a part of the Lamb's wife, the bride. That's my heart. But this ordinance of feet washing is to be observed. You know, in John chapter 13, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's. For a lot of people, this is a vague statement. Happy are ye if you do it. I guess a lot of people don't mind being unhappy. Because a lot of churches out there say this is old-fashioned. This is just silly. It's just in the past. You don't really have to do that. And I get the feeling that some of our own people are sort of ashamed of it. Kind of embarrassed by it. Kind of not even sure why we do it. But this is a characteristic. And you should never be ashamed that we wash each other's feet in a practical way, because it is showing an important grace that comes down from God. That is, I want to ask you a question. Where does the high and the holy and the lofty one dwell? With the humble one. And this ordinance, when I get down and I wash my brother's feet, what is that showing? You see, there's such a... And that is why it is so important. That is why it is so important. Peter was ashamed of it. Jesus wasn't. And there's a lot of Peters, unregenerate Peters, that are ashamed of it today. A lot of brides of Christ that are ashamed of this today. You know, they say it's odd and silly. And I see, quite frankly, so-called Christian churches doing odder and sillier things than this. It's interesting to me, the sports. They get so caught up in sports. Isn't that a little odd that you should make that your passion in life instead of Christ and humility? The world, the world's movies, its pleasures. You know, it's odd to me that they're allowing women preachers in the pulpit. You know, one little verse in the Bible that says you should wash each other's feet. One little verse in the Bible that says you should cover your head. And they completely ignore it. And there's one or two little verses in the Bible that say you shouldn't do something and you shouldn't allow women in the pulpit. And they do it. What kind of obedience is that? What I'm telling you is they have made a big issue out of the wrong thing. They're walking in disobedience towards... They're getting married to another Jesus. And that is one of the characteristics of the Lamb's bride. And I'll just read that verse to you. God dwells in the low. He dwells in the lowly. He dwells in the humble. That is why this is so important, that if we're going to be the true bride of Christ, then we need the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that Jesus, to be the one that we're attracting. You can go out there and flirt. You can do all kinds of things. I know you can. You can go out there. You can wear a miniskirt. You can have every single man in here noticing you. You can do that. They won't notice anyone else here. In fact, the other day, every single person that was there the other day knows what I'm talking about. But what I'm telling you is, we want to attract the right thing. You want to attract a godly husband, then you're going to have the right characteristic. And if we're going to be attractive to Jesus Christ and not be turned away and say, I never knew you, then we have to have humility. We have to have humbleness of heart. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I know that on the other side of the spectrum, I heard about a church where they wear one suspender, catechorder, from front to back. I don't know how they do that. There's all kinds of expressions of humility. And I think we get caught up in some of that too at times. Well, let's not forget that our purpose is to serve each other, and it is humility. Point number four here is that she is a chaste bride. And this is comes from the opening that I read to you, the beginning here. 2 Corinthians verse 11, verse 2. And I read that to you, just if you remember at the beginning. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present unto you a chaste virgin. A chaste virgin, a disciplined bride. A bride that has her lamp trimmed and burning, that pays attention to what's happening in his life. That is aware of the thought patterns, is aware of the tendencies, that is aware of all things, that is chaste, that is disciplined. She is a pure bride because she is a disciplined bride, and those things go together. You get somebody that's sloppy and loosey-goosey and not paying attention, and you just see how long they stay pure in their walk with Jesus Christ. She is a pure bride and beautiful, but she is not sensual. She is a chaste bride. Now, a lot of false brides do not like church discipline. They do not like a form of... They may have their own form of discipline. They may have their own form of order that they attempt to keep. But what they're doing is not necessarily righteous judgment. I think I'm going to have all of you stand up. Why don't you all just stand up? You all look sleepy. Just all of you stand up for a minute. These people, they have their own form. They say, well, we're gonna worship a certain way. We're not going to put windows in our church. We're not going to do all these things. They have a form. But we need to judge righteous judgment. You can't have divorce and remarriage. You can't have all these things. You can't have homosexuality. You can't be wearing the wedding ring. You can't be adorning yourselves with golden apparel and braiding your hair in all kinds of ways. You can't be doing those things. You may be seated. That is what the Bible is telling us, that we need to judge righteous judgment. If it says one little thing, it says don't wear gold. Why would you wear a golden watch? I'll just ask you that. In the Mennonite church, why would you wear a golden watch? Hey, if your desire is to please your husband, you're dating one of these young men over here, he finally got the nerve to ask you. You know that he hates hot dogs. He hates them. He always did. His mom made him eat them. And one of the first things you do is you start bringing him hot dogs. You're going to bring him a little meal. So you bring him hot dogs. Maybe it's Dr. Pepper. He hates that too. I'd like to ask you, what are you trying to do? You know, if you are a true bride of Christ, your passion is going to show. If the Bible says, I will not wear gold, I will not make excuses for the wedding ring. And a lot of people are doing that. I don't know. I don't understand why. But brothers and sisters, if you are not a part of the disciplined bride of Jesus Christ, if you are not somehow, and I've talked to many different people that have chosen not to be members at the Halsey Mennonite Church. And brother, that is fine. But I have told them, if you cannot somehow apply these verses in the Bible, if you do not know who you are under authority to, if you do not know who you are able to be disciplined by, then you are not yet, for all your wisdom, you are not yet living New Testament church. There's discipline, there's accountability, but we need to be in a position to feel the chastening of the church and to have our brothers judge righteous judgment. You know, so much is made of love. So much is made of love. And these are some of the points I'd like to look at. God loves me.
You girls are old enough to sit over there. You're old enough to sit over there and be quiet. Someone's preaching the Word of God.
There's separation from sin. There's teaching of excommunication. I believe this is a part of the discipline of the chaste bride of Christ. Okay? And not to be distracted here, we just need to keep going here. God bless you. But we will keep going here. The issue we're on this point here is that there's separation from sin. And excommunication is a part of this chaste bride of Christ. I have asked people, maybe some of you know, that if you've come into the church, I have asked you, what do you believe about excommunication? And maybe a lot of people look at me kind of funny and go, well, you know, we're at the whole wrong end of this thing. You know, if I had come up here and asked Sister Melissa, what do you think of excommunication? We're at the wrong side of this. But this is a part of the characteristic. I thought I would just read to you something here in this handbook from Lamp and Light. I think it was printed in 1996. And it was very interesting to me. You know, in the history of the church, there's been a lot of swinging back and forth on how they feel about excommunication. There was splits in the Amish and the Mennonite churches over right now in the Apostolic Church. It's a huge church. Some of you know the apostolic groups. They're having a split right now over some of these issues. It is a tremendously big thing. But somehow, and I think I've taught here before, when unfortunately we've had to practice some of this, whatever the case is, we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. And I don't try to dictate to you all the things that the Bible, the application, the outworking of this. But the characteristic of the true bride of Christ is that she is disciplined. And somehow, we need to practice these parts of the Bible. I'll read, you know, some of Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 3. It says, have no company, withdraw yourself. Somehow we are responsible. I just want to read some of this here. When it becomes unnecessary to excommunicate a member of the church, the bishop in the presence of the church reads Matthew 18, Titus 3, 10, or 1 Corinthians 5. According to the nature of the transgression of the person to be excommunicated, then he gives his name and names his sin and declares him no longer a member of the church. The excommunicated one is admonished to repent. The members are instructed to avoid social dealings with him. They should, however, admonish him as a brother, trying to win him that he may be saved. And then it has this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And I know that the outworkings of that is the critical part, that love needs to be shown, that people are excommunicated for the wrong things. But I'm trying to show you that the true bride of Christ, you can find many churches out there that do not have this characteristic. And I am just trying to guard against that, warning us that in all our reactions and all the nationwide churches you've been through and all the hope that it's different and all the longing for love and understanding, this bride of Christ is a chaste virgin. Point number 5, we have John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John, and the next verse says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And that is one of the reasons I chose this verse, because there again it is such an important distinction of the bride of Christ. How many of you have seen a woman that the world says is beautiful? And one of her characteristics was she was so snobby that it just, I mean, the importance she felt towards herself was ridiculous. It made you laugh watching her. Have you ever noticed that sometimes that is a characteristic of somebody that the world thinks it says is beautiful? It can be a man too. You know, 6'4", dark and handsome, a little stubble, you know, and he's just a, well, he doesn't have to be, but he's a jerk a lot of the time. That's just a natural tendency, propensity towards this the way I look. It's a characteristic that is adopted. But for the bride of Christ, though she is beautiful, though she is lovely, the characteristic and the measure of her worth towards Christ is that she is not snotty towards other people. I don't mean that on a personal level with the young ladies. I'm talking about as a bride of Christ, we love each other. And brothers and sisters, I guess in the Mennonite church, this stands as one of the ones that I feel that we are in the most danger of disqualifying ourselves. I'm talking about the broader Anabaptist church. We need to be careful. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If there is love one toward another, honor, preferring each other. Now, many people want to get involved in the church, and I'm going to say this in love. But many people want to get involved in the church, and this is a characteristic of the other brides. They want to get involved in the church to see what they can get out of it. But and when we have needs, we're certainly glad that the church is there. We're certainly glad. But brothers and sisters, that is not what the Bible says that our focus should be. But now I'm going to go on to say the other side of this. The 1 John 3, verse 17 says, "And whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can you say you are the bride of Christ if you have this world's good and you see somebody in need? Luke 3:11, "He answered and said to them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." 2 Corinthians 8:14, "But by equality, now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." And then I read that verse in James 1, verse 27. I'm just going to emphasize the other part of it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. And so we're just cross-checking this a little bit to help you see that this expression of loving each other comes out in so many ways. In John the Baptist's day, it was an indication of the new birth. He that had two coats gave away one. You know, the Jews were known to drive a hard bargain. You know, Jew somebody down. These were the people of God. Unfortunately, well, I'm just asking the question, what are the known people of God like today? I've heard some ridiculous things about the so-called people of God as it pertains to this subject. We live, brothers, should we be million-dollar people in a double-wide world? I just want to ask you, how can that be? In a world that is dying, I know we get used to it in America, but in a world that is dying, in a world that is crying, in a world that is going to hell because I can't hear the gospel, I am concerned that we have become millionaires in a double-wide, single-wide world. You think about that. Even here in America, I think we can see that. It's sacrificial love is what the bride of Christ is. Sacrificial. And you have that beautiful story. Jesus tried to point that out to us. It was the one that gave out of sacrifice, not abundance. The rest of them just, I don't know. It was a point, sacrificial giving. And I'm talking about where it cuts into the meat. Where I give up something that is dear to my heart, even though my left hand may never know what my right hand is doing. And this is a characteristic of the bride. Okay. In Jesus' day, it was the indication of a new heart. And Jesus said unto him, who was that? This day salvation has come to this home. It wasn't when he was baptized. It wasn't when he took communion. It was when he got down out of that tree and said, I will give a whole bunch of my stuff away. This day salvation has come to this house. For such as he also is the son of Abraham. Jesus, and you read the New Testament, Jesus wanted a community of believers that cared about each other's needs. You know, how can we go on big trips if there's still bills to be paid? How can we go and engage ourselves in our... I'm just talking to you, brothers, I hope you understand that these are things God has been speaking to in my own heart. Let's wake up. Let's look. Let's check it out. There's somebody in our church. And you say, well, let's just raise everybody's standard. Then I'll feel better. That's not reality in this world. We're here. Jesus came to minister to the poor in this life. It will always be that way because it is always going to be a characteristic of the bride of Christ. It was one of the reasons, it was the reason the rich ruler did not experience eternal life. It's why the one rich man was called a fool and the other rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Because the love of God did not dwell in them. And some of these people talked to God. They were concerned about their souls. They were concerned about spiritual things. And I, in love, am just trying to show you that the characteristic of the bride of Christ is sacrificial love. Another point I'd like to make under this point, another aspect of this love is that in many of us, we believe in non-resistance. Some of you just came back from the CAST program. But she is a bride whose defender is Christ. Jesus Christ never withdrew out the sword from the sheath. He told Peter to put it away. Not only did he not go engage himself in overthrowing the Romans, he stood up there at the right hand of the Father while his best friends were crucified upside down, were beheaded. You know, I find a lot of people making the rationale, well, I would never go and murder. And they make this big distinction. I'm sure you've heard of all this stuff. But if I have to defend my family, Jesus Christ stood at the right hand of the Father and watched his own beloved disciples die and be killed. And he did not send 10,000 angels to defend them. Now, he can. There's many miracle things he did, but he gave us an example. This is the outworking of this suffering love. The practical point, if you find yourself in a church or find yourself in a congregation or denomination that is defending themselves, they are worshiping they're looking for a different bridegroom. Point number six, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It almost goes without saying it. It's understood that we must love God. And everybody wants to talk about God. God is love. I love God. We all love God. God is great and God is good and we thank Him for our food. And that's as deep as it gets. But I had somebody tell me one time, I'm going to pray for you, that God will be great and you will be good. I'm going to pray for you that God will be great and you will be good. If we love Him, keep His commandments. So much is made of this love. God is love, but there are a whole lot of other things the Bible says that God is. The Bible tells us that God is jealous. That's one of the names of Jesus, of God. God is jealous. In Isaiah 57, we find that His name is holy. In Hebrews, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. We can't just take one aspect of God and expect to get the whole picture. We need to get a well-rounded out. If you want to know a person, you don't want to just know they love you. I hope that's not good enough for you, young man. You find a girl that says she loves you and that's all you care about? And Jesus Christ isn't interested in that either. He's interested in not only love Him, that they do His will. And Jesus Christ was here and He listened. He never said anything that contradicted. He never said anything that He did not hear from the Father. And He only did the will of His Father while He was here on earth. And we see this again in a lot of churches. They want to emphasize one commandment or another. They want to emphasize maybe we're going to worship on the Sabbath day or Saturday, they call it. Or we're just going to go with the teachings of the apostles or the teachings of the gospels, and we're going to leave out the Pauline epistles, or we're going to just teach them and not the teachings of Christ. And there's all kinds of rationale going on in today's so-called brides. But brothers and sisters, we come together in prayer and we meet together at the members meeting. Let's do our best to be honest before a holy God and His Word. It is our only shot through to this reunion Revelation is talking about. We take this in its simplicity. We take this for what it says. Point number seven, the last point I have here. And this is the one that just bothered me just a little bit, as I'm sure it has you many times, but the Bible does tell us, well, first of all, Jesus said it in Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." John 16, verse 33 says, "For these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Jesus did tell us that if they have persecuted you, they most certainly, if they have persecuted me, they most certainly are going to persecute my bride. Paul said in Acts 14, verse 22, he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you have all these verses that we have to do something with, and in 2 Timothy it says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul says, "I take pleasure in infirmity, reproach, necessities, persecutions, distresses for the sake of Christ." Ye shall have, it would be interesting just to open it up again. We've been through the Sunday school lessons, we've rationaled it, we've tried to think it through, understand it is. But if you study history for very long at least, you'll see that in a world that we live in where intolerance, they say, is the only thing they can't stand. So they're going to tolerate anything except intolerance. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. And I think if our gospel is going to be real, as I've studied about this and really meditated on it, how they're making laws or trying to make laws in California that you cannot counsel a young man that's into homosexuality to try to get him to change. So we think about Ken Miller and all that's going on back there. The fact of the matter is that this Bible is running counter to culture. And I wonder if it's just the fact of how we're representing it sometimes. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I was thinking about this, the preaching of the word, how we preach. If we are faithful in expressing our views that come from the Word of God as it comes to us as we know it, I feel that we will suffer persecution. And here again, I want to just in love express a concern. You know, we have today a very mission-oriented bride of Christ. I'm not saying that necessarily about our church. I think we want to be. You know, I wonder if that is the proper focus. The evangelistic world, they're just lighting up the world with humanitarian aid. And we've got a meeting tonight. But is the gospel having an effect on people? You know, I met people one time, they were flying to Africa to build basketball courts. In the name of a church group. A wonderful thing to do, I suppose. If you know, they probably like basketball over there. But is the gospel being preached? And brothers and sisters, I'm concerned, just in our own Anabaptist people, what I would call tourism evangelists. We go out there, we go on these tours, tour these places, tour these attractions. And while we're there, we build a mud hut, we build a little house. Brothers, as Anabaptist people, are we really being characteristic of the bride of Christ? As I think of Jesus Christ, He didn't come here. He didn't tour the Holy Lands. Menno Simons didn't walk where the Anabaptists walked. They walked the life of Christ. And then they had persecution. And when Jesus came, they tried to show Him the most 33 years He walked here on this sin-cursed earth. Not because He thought it was fascinating. It was horrible. I'm sure He didn't just eat the food because it was culturally fun to be here. He lived here. He walked. He groaned because it was so different from His heavenly land. For His sakes, for our sakes, He became poor. And when they tried to point out to Him the most beautiful tourist attraction there, it nauseated him. And we get over there and we go through these big cathedrals and we look at those frescoes up on the ceiling and we're fascinated with it. Brothers, I just wonder, are we really preaching the gospel? Are we more interested in a good time and what that plane ticket will give us? And we go over there in our flip-flops and our sunglasses and our great big cannons, cameras, slideshows and little reports. But is the gospel being preached? I'll tell you what, I wonder if the gospel, when they look for people to go on those projects in Acts, in your New Testament, they look for men. They listen, they look for men that were at hazard their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went over there sober. They went over there knowing. They went over there prepared to give their life. And I'm just proposing to you, I don't know if I have the grace in my own life, but I would like to be a part of a bride with that characteristic. Where we think long and hard. We think about our motives. We think about our mission. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Savior up on Zion's city, I through grace remember be. Let the world be right or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boastings, pomp, and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And if our gospel's hid, who is it hid to? It's hid to the lost. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to come to you again this morning. We thank you for the grace, the strength. We look at the beautiful bride of Christ that is so important to you that it distinguishes itself from all the other fake pseudo-brides that are out there in the world. And Father, I simply pray that your Holy Spirit would be here upon us, not in a condemning way, it's not my heart, Father, but that we could continue to adjust our sails and to work on our mentalities, to make to prepare our hearts and our minds for the Holy Spirit working in our lives as decisions, practical decisions are made on these areas. Day-to-day decisions that we would keep in mind that there is an angel in heaven pointing out, come and I will show you the bride. And Father, today as we look at our own lives, I just ask the Holy Spirit could guide us here through this time of this council meeting. That people could find a freedom in their own hearts to say, yes, my heart, my spirit, the Spirit of God witnesses to my spirit that I do want to be this part. I want to be this kind of a bride. I want to be a part of this bride of Christ. That we could be free from known sin and free from hidden sin. That we could walk in newness of life and in holiness. That we could partake of communion without taking upon ourselves damnation. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here, Father. I really do mean that. I appreciate them above all the other congregations, whether I'm visiting or here about. I want to follow the mandate to love them. I ask that you would put this love in my heart, that we'd have unity of the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You would lead us. You would show us what the work is that you have for us to do. And until something we would call big comes along, that we would remember to just walk by faith. We would walk in as a community. We would meet each other's needs. It would be kind one to another. That even in a big church, the world would be able to look at us and say, they have unity and they have love. And this is my prayer, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.